All right, you guys okay?
No.
No, someone said no. I said, you guys okay? Someone said no. I'm not okay. Everyone okay at home?
Doing fine.
All right. Wow, technical world, here we are. I'm not ready for it. Daniel asked me why I didn't use a TV. I actually had no answer. I said, I don't know. It's just, the room was clean yesterday. All the chairs were up and I just found the nearest wire that I could use. So I'm good. You guys good? Okay, I'm good. Before I pray, wanted to give an opportunity to share some thanksgiving, any praises. I know we're running a little bit late, but it's important for me to help our church always be in the practice of that. Any thanksgiving, any attributes of God that you just want to say simply, I want to praise God for He is. Anybody online?
I praise God, brought me home safe from East Coast, and then I have opportunity to see Dorothy's church. And actually on that day we were going to New York, but New York have hurricane. So I told Dorothy must be God doesn't want us to go to New York on the weekend. So we stay in Baltimore. Then I can have a chance to see her church, and it's a very nice church. It's a Baptist church, and the pastor is nice too. And so I really thank God and brought me safe home.
Good. Thank you for sharing that.
I think I praise God for, I think last night's small group. I think me and the college people really go deep.
Yeah.
Into our love after baptism and our current love for God.
Yeah.
How we've grown from our baptism, the day that we got baptized.
Yeah. That's cool. Hey, class, can you guys hear that? Those online, could you have heard that?
Not too well. Can we repeat, possibly?
Please? Yeah, I'll repeat it for you. I'm going to just throw my laptop over here. I mean, it doesn't matter to me. I mean, we're just all over. But basically, Milton, you want to share that again, or you want me to share a picture?
Yeah. So I'm thankful for last night. We had a very good message on baptism. And for the youth, we broke into small groups. And at least for us, we had a whole college group, and we were able to dive really deep into what our love is after baptism, and you know where our love was during or when we got baptized versus where we are now, and to see our growth, and then also see talk about our trials where we need transformation, and it was a really good session to dive deep. So I got to really catch up with a lot of the college kids, so it was good.
Class, were you able to hear that better?
Very good, thank you.
So I was sharing that to Kevin, because Kevin was in your group, right, Milton? It's the first thing I said to him when he came in. I said, it looked like the college group within the youth group, they heard the same message, but I had given them some prompts for the college group to get together. And all of our small groups, I don't know any of our youth in here. Elise, how was your small group?
It was good.
It was good? Okay, Bethany, how was your small group? Sophia, good. And the college, it just looked like every group was really, really diving deep, or dove deep, as Milton said. And yeah, I praise God for that. I saw Kevin, he's like, yes. Kevin always does this, yes, it was so good. This is Kevin's movement to me and our family. When Kevin's at dinner, and he has something really good, he'll be like, it was so good. He'll do this. And so when I was like, Kevin, your group last night looked good, he's like, so good. And yeah, I amen that. Praise God for that. I'll share something that I was thinking about this morning. You know, we did preach on baptism last night, you know, God's heart and God's purpose for baptism and why it's not necessarily necessary for salvation, but it's necessary for obedience, and how it's an outward testimony of something that's occurred inside. And so we just kind of went through, you know, God actually brought me to Acts 8, the story of Philip. And I went through that, and there's so many beautiful concepts in there regarding baptism. And, you know, this morning I came downstairs, and, you know, Abby was already up, and, but I came downstairs and Abs was downstairs, you know, she's all dressed up and ready, and I'm like, hey, what are you doing up? She's like, I was up at 6:30 and I was playing worship music and just spending time with the Lord. And I was like, oh, that's great, honey. And she goes, yeah, I was still thinking about last night. And she said, I forgot where that passage of Philip came from, because I also challenged the students with a passage in Revelations. And she said, so I had to use a Bible app and find it. And I was just thinking over and over again about what God's word says. And I was like, you're meditating on God's word. She goes, yeah. Is that meditating? I'm like, yeah, that's meditating on God's word. You're just reflecting on it. And she says, it was really powerful for me. And I just really thank God for that. When some of you guys become parents and you see your own child respond, when you see the Holy Spirit's activity on your child, I mean, she's pretty young. You know, I think Abby's pretty young still. And to be able to see that activity and see her share and be up in the morning, because she said, I said, why did you get up? She goes, I wanted to be with God. And I'm like, dude, right there. I'm like, so good. So good. And so I just want to thank God for this, you know, for that. And I want to praise Him, because God is the one who seeks after us. I was sharing that with the youth, right, last night. God is the one who initiates. And it's just so amazing, our God. And I get so moved. I get so touched when I see God moving in other people's lives. Church gets boring and church gets lifeless when you don't see God working in people's lives. But when you do, it should rev you up. It rev me up this morning when I heard that, when I heard what she shared, that she wanted to be with God. So, yeah, I just wanted to thank God for that. It was really special for me. So, yeah. Why don't we enter into God's presence this morning and His Word with a time of prayer. Heavenly Father, I come before You, and there's this song that I've been listening to so much that I have shed so many tears as I've listened to it. The song tells me and it reminds me, Lord, that there is nothing that You can't do. When many things in this world, and I guess for me, when things in ministry, things that I would hope to see within the church seem virtually impossible, Lord, nothing is impossible for You. And I just want to praise You, because You are the God of the possible, and You are the God of the breakthrough. And I want to praise You, as this song has been reminding me, I want to praise You before the breakthrough. I want to praise You before I see You in action, because there's enough that I know about You that You are worthy of my praise this morning. So I want to just say that to You, God, and just tell You this morning how much I'm, I guess, reminded of my limitations. And it's so good to be reminded of limitations. And even though I see so many, so much ineptness in my own life and areas where I'm just not too happy with in my own personal growth, I'm so thankful that You're still in control and You're still at work in me. And I'm thankful for that, God. Even this particular topic, as we go into Your Word this morning, I just want to ask that You would use it to challenge us and to speak to us and to reveal to us Your heart for kingdom people. I am so glad that I am part of your kingdom this morning. I'm so glad that you're leading me to kingdom-minded living and having a kingdom mindset in my everyday life. I pray that my brothers and sisters too would be filled with gratitude this morning for not only who you are, but that we have been called and ushered in to be able to be a part of your kingdom and to participate in that. So speak to us, God, and pray for all the Sunday schools going on this morning. Pray for all their technical difficulties and all the things that we have to go through just to make a class work today. But I know that you're with us, and I trust you in that. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I have a PowerPoint thing going on. Let me come over here and share my screen. Let me share the right screen so you don't look at my private stuff. Just kidding. I have really nothing. Let me present this. And where's present? I can't find it. There it goes. Okay. So, is this the page? All right. When we see this, when we see this, that thing wasn't supposed to come up yet. Okay, pretend you don't see that bar. Okay, don't read it. It's like when I tell you to not read it, you're like, I gotta read it. When you see this verse, do not judge, or you too will be judged. When do we hear that phrase? People use it all the time. Do not judge, or you will be judged. Do not judge. Don't read. Like, look at me for a moment. Right? Do not. Like, everyone's like, let me read on, because there's words to read. That's the problem with PowerPoints. You know, you just kind of get to that thing, and you're like, did I animate it correctly? I just threw everything on together. Oh, thank you. Dude, whoever did that. Amazing. Technology. Black it out. Where do we use this phrase? When do we use it? Can I just see show hands real quick on virtual class and hear, like, who's ever heard that phrase? Like, don't judge me, lest you be judged. Right? Okay, so some people have heard that, yeah? Okay, or even today, it's just like a very common phrase, which is very much in our culture. Don't judge. Don't judge me. You guys hear that? Don't judge. Why do people use that phrase? I don't really want to put you guys into a discussion group. I mean, we're like virtually, class is almost over for the amount of time that I took to set up the class with the devices. When do people use that phrase, and why do people use that phrase so strongly? Don't judge. And if you add people familiar with a Christian phrase, don't judge or you'll be judged. Why do people use that?
You will be judged.
Uh-huh. When what? Say that again. Oh, can you say that again?
Oh, sorry. Just read is the word. Sorry.
Oh, what was that?
She's just reading.
Oh, yeah. Okay, do not be judged. Do not judge. What do you guys think? Why do people use that phrase? Do you need to get into a group of two real quick to think about that? All right, share, Daniel. Daniel said no. Why, Daniel, do people use that phrase? Don't judge me. Don't judge.
I don't know about the why yet, but like when they use it is like when they're doing something controversial, maybe, and they don't, it's like, don't judge me.
Okay, so you're doing something controversial. Okay, let's add to that. When people are maybe living in a way that is different, I have a particular desire to do something that I feel your condemnation of me. I feel your judgment of me. You guys ever feel that way before? Milton, have you ever felt that way?
Yeah.
Like people looking at you, judging you? Why? Why do people judge you?
Because I don't know, I chose design instead of engineer.
Right, you chose design instead of engineer. How dare you? You come from an Asian family. That is unheard of. How dare you choose design and art center over engineering? Goodness. Okay, so because of the path that you chose in life, you feel judgment. Anything else? Blonde hair, maybe? You feel people look at you and judge you over your blonde hair?
I don't feel it, but
I do.
All right,
I do. I like the roots going out. I like that. That's cool to me. I judge it in a good way. All right, so why else do people feel that this statement is necessary? Don't judge me, or don't judge lest you be judged.
Pastor Alex, there's one issue or problem I have, especially at work. A lot of coworkers have a lot of tattoos.
Yeah.
And some of them, I don't know if they're former gang members or what, but a lot of them are younger people, and they're nice. They're just, they say it's art or it's something, but I have a real hard problem. Tattoos say, oh, they're gang members or they're bad people. But
yeah,
it's just kind of hard to figure out if they're good people or bad people or just
right. Just like literally 30 years ago, anyone with a tattoo for sure was on the shady side of town. For sure. Kevin, you know. And so you have this, you're admitting that you have judgment on them, right?
Yeah.
I think we all do. And maybe someone, and yes, Scott admittedly says that many of them are very nice, very kind people. They're not gangs. They're not gang members. They're not, you know, bad in that way. There's a guy that I've been trying to get to know on CJ's team right now. And he has tattoos up to his neck, you know, to the bottom of his chin. His whole neck is tatted. His arms are tatted. And I was sharing with the prayer meeting. I don't know why. I'm just drawn to want to talk to people and engage them, specifically for the gospel. And I have no idea why. He is the nicest guy. He's the nicest man. His wife has this tattoo that goes all across the top of her chest. She is a nice lady. And I said, why did you guys bring your kids to this particular league? And she says, my mom's friend told me that the team does devotions together. I'm like, get out of here. That's what drew you here? Because they do devotions as a team? Get out. You're a gang member. You guys do drugs. Get out of here. You have tattoos. No, did I think that? No, I didn't. I was just like, wow, they're so pleasant. And I was like, amen, that's pretty cool. Looks can be deceiving. Right. All right, let's unblacken the black retracted areas. This could be, I think actually, this is one of the most memorized verses of the Bible outside of John 3:16. Because I used to hear it so often. Don't judge lest you be judged. That's a King James version. Don't judge unless you want to be judged yourself. Okay? People quote this all the time. But I think as we study this passage, we're going to be looking at it in the next couple of weeks, I think this passage is highly misused. It's taken very much out of context. It's misapplied if we take one, a set of 5-6 words from the scripture and we lift it out and we start to use it in situations. So we already asked the question, when do people usually use this phrase? I think people use this phrase in a sense of a defensive posture. A way to say, you know what, you know, don't do that. But on the flip side, I believe that Christians, if we don't understand this, what could be a misunderstanding of this verse? If all we did was read this verse, don't judge or you too will be judged. What will the net result for you be as a Christian? What would you conclude if we heard everyone saying, don't judge, don't judge, don't judge, don't judge? Don't judge me. And don't judge, otherwise you're going to be judged. What would you take away from that?
I mean, being judgmental is a sin.
Right. Okay. So you'd be saying, all right, he used the phrase judgmental. I want to be careful about that. But then judging others, then you would maybe take away as a sin. Don't judge. Otherwise, you'll be judged. Oh, you know what? Then let me back off because I shouldn't judge anyone. Should Christians not judge? Should Christians not judge? All right, can you click on the next one for me? The text, I believe, is what I put up next of this passage that we'll be looking at for at least a couple weeks, maybe 3 weeks. Milton, you want to read that for us?
Sure. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye.
Okay, so this now shows us a broader text of which Jesus applies, judge not. Okay. So the statement that our brother Scott made was, if we only take that one phrase, our takeaway would be, you know what, Christians, don't judge. Don't judge. Judging others is a sin. We shouldn't judge other people. This is very live today. This is a very live concept because it's very pop culture-ish. It's very where our secular society is going. It is do not judge people. Hey, don't judge me. I'm doing my own thing. Hey, I'm clear with God. Don't judge me. Have you heard that phrase before? Like, I'm good with God. You don't judge me. All right. So is it correct to say then that it is a sin to judge others? Right? Let me show you some of the verses that I tried to put up that we can take a look at. All right? We're going to skip initial thoughts. So does Jesus tell us to not judge others at all? All right, let's go to this verse. Hey, you know what? Alba, you're online, brother. Alba, whenever he's in our youth group, he volunteers first to read. Alba, would you read today? Alba went to church this morning at First Baptist. Oh, he left. Alba went to church and then he popped into Sunday school. He said it was very good, by the way, so everybody can have an update as we pray for our college-bound students. He said it was good this morning. He says there was like a great time of music worship and the sermon and all that stuff, right? So praise God for that. And then I said, did you see any other college students? And he said he did. He saw a few people that he met on campus. Anyone else can have a volunteer read this?
Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but diseased trees bear bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits.
Okay, so thank you, brother. This is Jesus talking about being aware, beware of false prophets. How can you beware of false prophets if you're not able to make a judgment on what fruit they're bearing? If you see a pile of fruit and they look like delicious apples, I guarantee you, you're not going to intentionally pick the bad apple and take a bite into it. That'll be very mealy and maybe rotten, right? You'll not, I would question your judgment between choosing apples. You have to have a judgment, Jesus is saying, between what is good fruit and bad fruit. Okay, so does Jesus tell us to not judge others at all? Even based on this verse, no. Okay, let's go to the next one. I'm not going to go through all of these. I just found a bunch of verses that I could think of that... this is Peter. You know that Peter says when he came to Antioch, he opposed him to his face. Oh, no, it's Paul. Paul, when Cephas... Okay, so when Peter came to Antioch, Paul says he opposed him to his face. He opposed Peter, his brother, because he stood condemned. Ooh. Let's be careful of that phrase. There's no condemnation in Christ. Right? Because this his the apostle Peter was condemned. Because of what? Because he and his behaviors did the wrong thing. He drew away from the Gentiles because he feared people. He feared circumcised Jews. And so because he feared people, he broke what God already showed him, that it was that God's plan is to bring the Gentiles into his kingdom. And yet Peter, because these Christian Jews came in, he was like, oh, no, I don't associate with those Gentiles. And Paul was like, confronted him to his face. Paul had to make a judgment on Peter for his conduct. Ooh. Paul had to make a judgment on Peter for his conduct. Right? So even Peter and Paul had to have a judgment against each other, even to the point saying, which should cause us to reflect, what does it mean? Can we still be condemned in our actions? Can we have wrong actions? Yeah. I confessed to the youth last night. Sometimes with my family, I have wrong behavior. I have ungodly conduct. And my children can even confront me now on that. And I say, amen, thank you. I'm not ashamed to admit it, although I know that I'm still in a process of maturing. Can we be condemned because of our conduct in a certain sense? Yes. It says right here biblically. Next verse. I have to skip the next two. This one was a big passage. But, you know, what is Jesus saying in these verses? Yeah, go ahead and go through. Yeah. So when we've been going through this Sermon on the Mount, all right, sorry, I'm doing a lot of talking today because we got to set up the stage for this to understand it. When we think about the Sermon on the Mount, remember those sections? Go ahead and open your Bibles right now, right, so you get familiar with it. Look back to chapter 5, chapter 6. That's where we just came out of. Right? We spent several weeks in this anxiety, seeking first the kingdom. But before that, we were in chapter 5. We were looking at sections where Jesus was saying, hey, you know that the law says this. You know that the Jewish law says this. But the law says, do not murder. I say to you, don't even have anger in your heart against your brother. He says these phrases where he says, hey, the law says, don't commit adultery. I say to you, in your heart, don't even look at a woman lustfully. Right? He says, hey, when you fast, because I know you will fast, don't fast like who? The who? The hypocrites. Don't fast like the hypocrites. Because they fast in an outward way to show people, I want you to fast because it's something different. It comes from inside. Okay? Who has Jesus been referring to when he's talking about hypocrites? Who? The Pharisees. So Jesus is very much confronting a type of religiosity, a type of faith that is very much seen and displayed in the lives of the Pharisees. He's confronting them. And what has Jesus been focusing on then in the Sermon on the Mount? What has Jesus been focusing on? He's comparing a lot between the outward, right, to something that Elise said. I remember when I wrote on the board, do you remember what you said that day when we're talking about, hey, it's not your outward behavior only, it begins with what? Elise, do you remember what you had said? Okay, well, I remember what you said, because you said it begins with the intentions of your heart, right? It begins with your motive, is what you said. It begins with something that is inside. What is your motivation? The Pharisees are fasting for a particular reason. They pray a certain way. And Jesus is saying, my kingdom people, you're not going to fast like that. When you fast, I want you to fast with something that comes from a different motivation. When you pray, I don't want you to pray like that. I want you to pray with something of a different motivation. So if we could say, what has Jesus been focusing on in the Sermon on the Mount? What's an easy way that you can explain that in a few words? Jesus is focusing on what? The inside. Let's complete that thought. The inside, is it only the inside that matters? The inside that comes out into your outward behavior, right? It's something that he's saying, I'm transforming you from within so that it changes the behavior of your life. Jesus continues to set this up by saying, I'm telling you about a quote-unquote better righteousness. A righteousness where not only are you secured in your righteousness because of what I'm about to do for you, but a righteousness for the people of my kingdom. The righteous living for the people of my kingdom begins from the inside out. Okay? So Jesus is very much talking about this concept of a better righteousness in our lives, right? He spent a lot of time focusing on these hypocrites and what they are doing. And now, in the last few segments that Frank and I were going through, especially Frank last week with the temptation to seek first wealth and seeking first what we need, right? The concept, that temptation is to say, no, fix your eyes on God and what he values, because God will add everything unto you. Now he's switching gears to say, here's another temptation. The temptation is something that has to do with your relationship with others. Okay. The first was a temptation that has to do with you and your relationship with God and the thing that can come in between your relationship with God. Now it's talking about, here's something that can really come in between your relationship with others. So let's look at this verse, and I'm going to give you guys a chance to annotate and highlight. So at home, you can feel free to turn on your annotation tool. Here, I'll ask Daniel or Milton to help me annotate. People in the class, if you want to highlight a word, underline something, would you say it out loud so we can just capture it so that we study God's word together, we look at it together, we soak into it before I start doing some one explanation, right? So let's go ahead and read it to ourselves, process it, and let's circle and highlight certain words if we could. Anybody want to underline anything? Maybe it's because I'm standing up and I'm not sitting down like Frank. Does it lose me? Thank you. Is there any words in the following verses? Verse, I can't remember, let's see, 3 through 5. Oh, I just get my Bible. It's kind of weird. I'm like trying to look at the camera. People are looking at me. I probably look weird. Is there any particular words that you think are kind of like these hinge words that may tee us up to something? You can see that if you look at your Bible from mine, I actually broke it out into three little different sections. Who is it if Jesus says, judge not, that you be not judged? Who would judge you? Being judged by who? Judge not that you may not be judged. By God.
Well, by others.
Yeah. Okay. Could be by others. I think when we use that phrase, it may refer to others. Judge that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, I can't even see that. The words are too small. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use to have this type of attitude of judgment over others, you too will be measured. Who is that referring to? Who will measure you with that type of measurement? Say it this way, who's even able to do that? Why would Jesus say this? Would Jesus say this if others have the ability to judge you that way? Who has the ability to judge you? I think Daniel said earlier, right? It would be God himself. Jesus is saying there's a way in which you're judging others. Watch out, because God will judge you in that way. There's a way that you're measuring people up. And watch out, because in the same way you're holding that over others, God's going to hold that over you. That all of a sudden becomes a little frightening. It's a little bit of a prick to the soul, right? But what kind of attitude is he talking about? Is there any word that has not yet been highlighted that would really let this whole section of text, as I was trying to frame it up for you, really kind of be the centerpiece, or maybe the key that unlocks us to understand this text? Is there any word that you see? Yeah, somebody just circled it. Okay. Hypocrites. What were the hypocrites doing then? The attitude of those who are hypocrites. Describe to me, give me some words. I'm going to write it on the board, or if Daniel, you could write it on there. What are some words that you would use to describe the pattern? I mean, who uses whiteboards anymore, right? Goodness, how weird. It was nice to have a whiteboard marker in my hand. When we say Pharisees, what are some words or phrases that you would use biblically to define them? Dogs. Okay, dogs. Okay, true. Okay. Any other word, please? Anybody online? Words to describe Pharisees? It doesn't even have to be like a biblical word, like dogs. Yes, Jesus did.
Religious.
They were just, what?
Religious.
Oh, religious. Okay. Wait, is there an I there? No, right? Religious.
There is an I.
There is, right? Sorry. We You see how dumb I am. Pray for my children. Surpass. What other words do you think of biblically when we think of Pharisees?
Whitewashed tombs.
Huh? Whitewashed tombs? Why are they called whitewashed tombs, Daniel?
Like, manufactured cleanliness.
Oh, I like that. Now you're getting to some fancy words. Manufactured what?
Cleanliness.
Manufactured what?
Cleanliness.
Cleanliness. Cleanliness. That means they're OCD? What does that mean? They're manufactured cleanliness? I mean, I have manufactured cleanliness. I look cleaner than I really am.
Yeah, like it's not actually supposed to be.
Okay, so what is that referring to, a manufactured cleanliness? It sounds so religious to me. Give it to me in another word. Someone help. Give me a synonym for manufactured cleanliness. Or other words, what is it?
The wrong way here.
Manufactured cleanliness means that they look good on the outside, but inside they are dead. Is okay, so inside they are dead. That's what Jesus actually says about them. But outside they are what? Very, I don't know, what's a word? Outside they're very, he's good.
Okay, it's like Instagram.
Instagram, oh, I like that. See, I need some Instagram type phrases. What's Instagram? It means?
Filter is always on.
Filter, okay? You're looking really righteous or right on the outside, right? If someone's always working on looking right on the outside, or let's use some religious terminology here, what would we call that? Someone who is always trying to look right on the outside or look righteous. If we call that a manufactured righteousness, a manufactured cleanliness, what would you call it if it was a manufactured righteousness?
Fake.
Fake? Okay. When people are portraying that, they don't only want to portray that too. I think they might believe that they are that, right? On Instagram, right? TikTok. There's an element of self-righteousness where they're working on their image, right? Their very image driven. When you look at someone's Instagram that is not as, okay, not you, Nancy, but when people who are grammars, is that what they call them, or do they call them Instas? Or Instagrammers? Okay, so Instagrammers, like TikTokers, right? Is that what you call them? Or tickers? Talkers. When you have that, you are putting up a front. When you see someone, you follow people because their Instagram is so good, right? Or their TikToks are so good. People don't follow those whose Instagrams are very real, right? Like, here's my vacation. I'm actually not at a beach. I'm sitting at a 2-star hotel, right? The AC is dripping on me. No one's gonna follow that person, right? I'm not really at the beach. I'm at a stream that's about 4 blocks from my house. Not very interesting. No one's gonna follow that. There's a sense of keeping up this image, and there's a sense of looking down on people who don't have that same image, right? So very much the Pharisees and all that they're doing, they are, what's that word, looking down? What's a synonym for looking down on? Huh?
Condescending.
So why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? This was always fascinating to me. When I was young, I didn't understand this. Growing up in church, I didn't even understand this concept. What is a speck? Let's just actually define the words. I was like, what do you mean a speck? Some versions when I was young says a splinter. And I always just cringed, right? It's like, oh, a splinter in your eye? Like, if I saw a splinter in my friend's eye, for sure I'm going to tell them, dude, you have a skit of a piece of wood. Like, ow, can I help you? I have tweezers. Pastor James has a Leatherman tool with little tweezers on it. He can help you right now. Pull it up. If you saw a little piece of speck that is in your brother's eye or your sister's eye, that means they have something small in their eye that could be really irritating, could be harmful for them.
True.
But Jesus says, he says, you don't see the log that is in your own eye. And I always thought it was comical. I mean, if I could have the artist like Sophia or Milton draw out a picture of an eyeball, I mean, right? Here's your eye, and you have what, a log coming out of it? I mean, that's like log-ish. You gotta have some lines and kind of a dimension to it, right, guys? Right? You have a log. Here's my sad picture class, okay? You have a log coming out of your own eye, is what Jesus says. And yet, all you're doing is you're looking. You don't notice the log that is in your own eye. You see the small particle that is in someone else's eye. What did you say? Or how can you even say, let me take out that speck? Hey, right? I mean, this is comical. You have a log. A log. I mean, is this a log? Is this the size of a log? I mean, I'm getting a little children worship beyond here, right? But what is a log? I mean, is this, when you think of a log, is this a log? This is a branch, bro. This is not even a log. What would a log be? It'd be thicker. I mean, we're talking, is this a log maybe? Now we're talking, you, okay, I have a, okay, I'm not gonna pick that up. You have, hey, bro, Milton, dude, you have a speck in your eye. Let me help you with that speck out of your eye. Let me help you. And you don't notice the log. This is almost comical. But what is Jesus saying? Now we go back to judging. Now we go back to how you measure people. This is not having to do with proper judgment, as Jesus would later say himself, as you have to determine, this is like Moses, as you have to make a judgment between good and bad fruit, as you ought to have appropriate judgment between the right behaviors and the wrong behaviors. This is not talking about the judgment between right and wrong, that you are able to identify people's lives. There's nothing wrong with that. Even a brother in Christ was a, Paul had to see Peter and say, I had to oppose him. And the scripture says, to his face. Gosh, that's uncomfortable. Have you ever had a brother confront you to your face? I have. And it's not comfortable. You get straight defensive real quick. And you're like, this is not love. This is not very loving. But it is. It's Paul loved Peter. And so he had to confront him. Hopefully out of love, but he said I had to oppose him to his face. Meaning, I'm not talking behind his back. It's not talking about not doing that. It's talking about something where you are judgmental, where you are critical in a way, where you're not even able to identify the larger issues in your own life. Where you can nitpick at people around you, but you can't see the glaring log issue in your own life. Where you can nitpick at the small things in someone's life, but Jesus is saying, you cannot even see the own bigger mammoth issue in your own life? If you're gonna nitpick like that, and we're gonna talk about this more, specifically in what ways? Because, see, the word hypocrite unlocks everything for me. It unlocked everything for me, right? Because I had to just work through this, and I was just like, what? It was the word hypocrite that unlocked what Jesus is saying, and I go, oh, see, that harkens back to what Jesus has been doing all along for his kingdom people. He's comparing his kingdom people and their faith walk and their kingdom journey, and it's radically different than the religiosity, the very outward behavior of the Pharisees. There's a way that the Pharisees were judging, condemning, measuring people, and they could not see the glaring log in their own eye, and Jesus was more concerned about that. Okay, so I'm 5 minutes over. Daniel, can you capture some of those words that we put up there? Can you do a little picture? these are not on official, right? This is not. Is this going to be on my notes for next week?
You can screenshot it.
This is just a share.
Yeah, it won't be on my notes, right? Can you? Snap that for me. All right, any thoughts or comments so far on this? We haven't done our deeper dive. This is just kind of a frame up for us to begin thinking about it. What do you guys think? Any thoughts? KJ, any takeaways so far?
I do have one thing for us to think about is, I know we talk about hypocrites and Pharisees, and oftentimes we equate them thinking that they're synonyms, but I think it can help us to understand that they're not the same. Then there's a reason why Jesus does. There's nowhere you will find that hypocrites are Pharisees, or Pharisees. Yeah, like all hypocrites are Pharisees.
No? Correct. Correct.
Right. Or all Pharisees are hypocrites. Actually, mm-hmm. I always recall like Paul is a Pharisee. Mm-hmm. Was he a hypocrite? He was never a hypocrite. He just didn't follow the right Lord. He didn't understand the salvation in the heart of God. That's what he needed, salvation. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was not a hypocrite. So, but why do we oftentimes put hypocrite and Pharisees together? It's because here Jesus could have said Pharisees, if that's what he was.
Mm-hmm.
He's calling out the current religious people or authority, but he's not. He's saying hypocrites, which means you don't need to be an adherence to a particular theology or a denomination or even leadership in religion. You can be a hypocrite, because hypocrites are people who basically don't understand the heart of the matters of God. They only understand what appears to people. That's actually what is being highlighted here throughout all these weeks about the kingdom. Is if you're not a citizen, you don't know how to be part of the kingdom, but you can look like it. You know, you can even acquire an identification card that tells you you are, but when you really are not a person in the heart. And so I think when I'm looking at this, I was looking through that again, a hypocrite, I think either Alex or Frank must have mentioned it before, a hypocrite is someone who acts only on stage for people to see. So the issue
comes from the word of the actor.
Yeah. The master. So Pastor Adam mentioned it, this whole issue for us to look at is the heart. Is we have, Jesus is pulling us in and said, where is your heart? So that's to me is something that benefits me, and I think helps us to say, we don't need to be, you know, of course Pharisees are a certain thing. We don't want to be hypocrites, but why is Jesus calling out? Jesus is not just accusing a small group of religious people. Jesus is speaking to the people.
That's right.
And this is effective to us today in the church, and in today's church too. Because they are Christians who are hypocrites, and let us through this process, that's why coming to Bible study Sunday school is so important, right? Because then it helps us to understand it's not enough just to be a Christian, it's not enough just to be part of a church, it's not enough to just say I am Christian, because Jesus is not talking to us within this. There are those who don't understand, and you become merely living as a hypocrite. But we don't want to be, right? We want to be the genuine people. So, yeah, I think it's great that Pastor Alex highlighted that for us. It's not for us to judge others with, but I think it is for us to judge ourselves with God's word. Yeah, that's just something. I know you're going to lead us into more.
No, that's good. No, that's good. Thank you for that. I think, you know, that this is the direction of where the whole sermon has been going. And it is helpful for us to identify what the Pharisees have been about, because I think Pharisaical behavior, which is, you know, not all of them hypocrites, but is very representative of human tendency, right? So, yeah, cool. All right, any other thoughts for today? Okay. All right, I want to keep going down this path into next week and camp on this a little bit more. All right, so let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. Again, I find that your word is so precious. It is when we see it and your spirit reveals its truth to us, when we seek for that, it is truly, as the Bible says, sweeter than honey. It is more precious than gold. It reveals your heart for us. It reveals your ways for us. It helps us to understand you, and also helps us to know what we are to be about. And so, Father, I thank you that we have a type of venue, Lord, every Sunday morning to come before you and to taste the sweet honey of God, and that it would be used not only to fill up our minds, but I think by the word sweetness, when we have a deeper understanding of you and your ways, when we understand what you're revealing for us to think about, it is not just filling our mind, but it is beginning that work to transform us from within. And I pray that that would be what is accomplished anytime that we open your word. So I thank you for this time this morning. I thank you that even through technical difficulties, the class can still be preserved by you, and so many brothers and sisters can continue to participate, and we do it together. We pray all this in Jesus' name.
Amen.